406. We're going to sing it out on the first. here to the Sunday evening service. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time that we can gather together under the preaching of your word. I pray that you bless this service, the preaching, and the fellowship afterwards. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So now is the time for favorites, where if selected, we'll sing one stanza from a song that you pick, and I'll try not to make a fool out of myself, all right? We'll start with Brother Dylan. Go ahead. 105. And the catch, 22, is if I don't know the song, you got to sing a solo. 105. All right, I'm going to give this one a shot. I've never sung this one before. All right. Can you give me the first line, brother? All right, I know that one. All right, sing it out on the first. Right here, go ahead. 222. I don't know that one. All right, do you have a different one? All right, we'll come back. Johannes, go ahead. Yeah, sorry, go ahead. Yeah. 175 on the third. Just like his great love. We're going to sing it out on the third.
When sorrow's clouds o'ertake me and break upon my head, when life seems worse and useless, and I were better dead, I take my dream to Jesus and where do I go?
Joshua, go ahead. 280. 280. Softly and tenderly, 280. Sing it on the first.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Okay, go ahead. 136. Sorry, it's really difficult names. I know my church family, all right? 136, Master the Tempest was Raging. Sing it out on the first. On the first.
Master the Tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is a shadow.
When he's warm, it's so madly astray.
Song number 42. I've seen this one, so I'm gonna need help. All right, sing it out on the first.
My greatest love is
let's see, brother right here, go ahead. 168. All hail the power of Jesus' name, 168. Sing it out on the first.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall.
167. Sir, go ahead. 320. 320. 320. Oh, to be like the 320 on the first.
Oh, to be like the blessed Redeemer. This is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of
Sheila, right?
Yeah.
Oh, go ahead.
261.
261. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. 261. Sing it out on the first.
Oh, so are you weary and troubled. Oh, light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior.
Amen. All right, well, let's take our bulletins. We'll look at some announcements real quickly. And the verse this week, 2 Timothy 2:9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. And that's a good verse there. We like that. And we're glad you've been with us for the Red Hot Preaching Conference. I've always said the Red Hot Preaching Conference feels like a New IFB family reunion. And we get to see all of our friends and get to spend time together, and we're glad you are here. Well, this morning we had our morning service, 10:30 a.m., and we had a wonderful service this morning. We're glad you're back out for the evening service tonight. If you look at our sowing times, our main sowing times on Saturday morning at 10 a.m., then we have additional sowing times on Thursdays and on Sundays at 2 p.m. If you are a guest here this morning, this evening, we realize we have a lot of guests, but if you are from the Sacramento area or from driving distance, we have a special gift for you as you walk out of the church building, as you go through the main foyer or the secondary foyer. We've got these little gift bags for you. Please make sure you grab one on your way out as a gift from us to you. And we'd love for you to grab one of these on your way out. So please make sure you do that. And if you are a guest, we'd ask that you please take a moment and fill out the communication card, which is inserted in your bulletin. And we'd like to be a blessing to you, but we need your info to do that. So please make sure you fill that out. And when we're done with the announcements, we're going to sing a song. When we're done singing, we're going to receive the offering. And as the offering plate goes by, you can drop this card in the offering plate. If you look at our bulletin, you'll see our soul winning time Saturday morning at 10 a.m. Then we have additional soul winning times at 2, on Thursdays at 2 and Sundays at 2. I want to remind you that if you've had any salvations, make sure you mark those on your communication card and drop those in the offering plate so that we can add those to our tally. We're, of course, a family-integrated church. Children and infants are always welcome in the service. If you need to be baptized, we'd love to baptize you at the end of the service. After the preaching, while we're singing the last song, you step out that door. One of our staff guys will meet you there, and we can get you situated for baptism. If you look at the announcements and upcoming events, of course, we have the Red Hot Preaching Conference is coming to an end. It's been a great success, and we appreciate all the help and all the work that everybody that helped with it. Next Sunday, we're back in our Rejoice series on Sunday morning and Undisciplined on Sunday night. And then, of course, tonight's men's preaching night. All the men of the conference had the opportunity to sign up, and we had 22 men sign up to preach tonight, and we're probably going to have time for about 8 of those 22. So more than half are not going to get to preach tonight, and I'm sorry about that. It's just the way it works. So you are, all of the names have been put in a cup, and Brother Oliver's sitting up here at the front row. He's going to have the timer. You get 10 minutes, and as soon as that timer goes off, you're done, all right? So as soon as it starts going off, you have to pray and be done, or Brother Oliver's going to physically remove you from the building, okay? So just make sure. Actually, we'd all like to see that, so try that. But make sure you stay within your time minutes. You have to wear a shirt and tie, use the King James Bible, and you submitted your topic. You know, we've reviewed the topics. The whole purpose for that is to make sure you're not going to get up here and preach anything stupid. I do realize that we've got some young guys, so let me just be clear. Don't say anything stupid, all right? If you have to question it, it's stupid. So just please do me a favor, because you're going to ruin the night for everybody. I'll have to get up here and rebuke you, and Brother Oliver will definitely take you out the door, and it's going to get awkward. So help us with that. We appreciate it. After the service, Baskin Robbins ice cream in the fellowship hall. Banned but not bound. If you haven't signed up, make sure you do that. The tally before the service tonight was 1,443 on our list. So praise the Lord for that. Orchestra practice. They're going to start practicing for Family and Friend Day, our 11th anniversary. Practice begins Sunday, July 25th. Make sure you make a note of that. Discipleship class next week. Upcoming cleaning crew. Check for your name there. We appreciate your faithfulness. Don't forget to please turn your cell phones off or place them on silent during the service, so they're not a distraction to anybody. If you look at the back of the bulletin, birthdays and anniversaries for July. Brendan Navarro's birthday, July 19th. Brother Ray Anderson's birthday, July 20th. Miss Kimmy Gessler and Brother Joseph Laqueta have a birthday on July 21st. Miss Sandra Gibbs, Miss Gina Academia, and Miss Laura Beth Pompa have a birthday on July 23rd. And, of course, Little Verity has a birthday today on today's date, and she is one today, so praise the Lord for that. Praise report, money matters, all those there things are there for you. Don't forget about our youth rally. Make sure you make plans. If you're planning on going, register online at our website. We would appreciate you doing that. Let me give you a couple of numbers that we haven't given you so far. This morning we had 451 in church, so praise the Lord for that. Tonight we have about 329 or something like that, 324. And then so far, the number of salvations that have been turned in, and I realize not all the salvations have been turned in, but so far the ones that have been turned in were 41 salvations. So praise the Lord for that. And I'm sure there's many more. Please make sure you sign up on the communication card. Let us know if you have salvations, if you haven't done that already. Yesterday, we had a ping pong tournament, and I want to say thank you to all the men that helped with that. It was super professional. They did a really good job. They live streamed it online, live streamed it in here, had all the referees and, or I don't know what they call them in ping pong, umpires, whatever they had them, and they did a great job. Let me announce the winners. We had a juniors league and we had an adult league. And we had a first place and second place. They got a trophy. They got a medal. First place, along with their medal and their trophies, they got first place got a $50 gift card to Amazon. That's pretty good. And then the second place got a $25 gift card to Amazon. So for the junior leagues, we had second place was my son, Joel Jimenez. He took second place. So praise the Lord for that. And then we also had Noah Laqueta, who took first place in the junior league. So let's give them a round of applause. And then for the adult league, we had second place, Jared Plant. Jared Plant, you guys sitting right here. You're Jared, right? All right. And then first place was Jacob Plant. So praise the Lord for that. Give him a round of applause. Next year, we're going to have rules about bringing in ringers, but we had to let them play this time. They also got saved at the conference, and Steadfast paid to bring them out here. So that was good. But no, I'm just kidding. They're good. Good guys. We had a good time playing. I'll let them tell you about the exhibition game afterwards. But it was a fun time. All right, let's go ahead and take our songbooks, and we're going to sing Blessed Assurance, page number 143, as we prepare to receive the offering. 143, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. 143 on the first. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And our salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, lost in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior. We're going to sing it out on the second, but I want you to follow me, all right? When we get to the chorus, we're going to slow it down a little bit, and we're going to hold some of these words out. So just follow me as we sing it out on the second.
Perfect submission, perfect divine, visions of rapture, hours on my side.
Saved, all right, on the third.
Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love.
Here we go, sing it out. Come up and help us with the offering at this time, and let's go ahead and bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for allowing us to gather together on a Sunday night. Lord, we pray that you would bless the time that we have set aside for the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray that you'd bless these men as they've studied and prepared. Help them, Lord, to be a blessing to us. Lord, help us to be attentive And Lord, we pray that you would bless the fellowship, the baptisms, all the things to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So I've already pre-selected the first name, and the first one up is Alex Brash.
All righty. Thanks for having me. Start a timer here. All right. So turn to Genesis 19. All right. Let me get here real quick. Get my notes. I'm preaching on probably not what you'd expect, though. So let's start in just verse 12, because I want to focus on this right here. And it says, the word of God says, "And the men said unto Lot, the angels, hast thou here any beside son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whosoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And the Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." So what I want to focus on tonight is the fact that Lot in verse 15 is actually 16. My bad. It says that he lingered, even though the angels told him to go out. And this is after the Sodomites were already beating at his door. He already knew how wicked the city was. And he's already groaning and crying because of their wickedness, you know. And I just am going to draw a similarity here in that, you know, when we get saved, sometimes people tend to linger in our sins, you know. And I'm not trying to preach sinless perfection. That's heresy. But what I'm focusing on is We don't want to ever, like, linger in, you know, the things of this world. We don't want to continue in the things of this world. We want to make sure that we put off the former conversation of the old man, Lord, because that is wicked. You know, we want to live new lives, pure lives that are honoring to God. And we know that everyone's a sinner. And let's turn to 1 John 8. This is some verses that are usually taken out of context. But in 1 John 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, people tend to say that, oh, in verse 8, it's saying the truth is not in us. That means we're not saved, but that's false. Because what it's saying is that God's word isn't in us. Because later in the verse 10, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I would liken that to a carnal Christian who's living in the world. They're not even reading their Bible. So maybe someone like that would say they are without sin. But anyone who opens their Bible would know that we're all sinners, you know. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're saved. Because even saved people, we can fall into this. We can fall in away from God. And if I had to title this, if I was preaching a full-length sermon, I would title it, He That Lingereth Shall Be Consumed. Because the thing is, in all honesty, if we linger in our sins, if we, you know, if we continue in drunkenness, or if we, obviously stuff like drunkenness, you know, fornication, covetousness, this is all things that will get you kicked out of church. In 1 Corinthians 5, we read that. But more than that, it will even destroy your life, you know. Drunkenness leads to liver, cirrhosis of the liver. You know, you're going to die if you keep drinking, you keep going to bars, living the party life. It seems like it's all glitz and glam, but it really isn't, you know. I'd rather be in church every Sunday than to go out partying and be drunk on a Monday when I'm trying to go to work, you know. So we want to put off these former things. And furthermore, we should strive to not be like the world, you know. We're called to be a peculiar people. We're called to be different, and that's what we should strive to be. Let's not be the type of people that still watch the same old shows that the world watches, you know. We already heard that they teach their own faggotry agenda. It's in every show nowadays. You know, what's the point in watching that? Or listening to music, you know, that's a big thing. You might think, oh, well, this song doesn't have anything too bad in it. But most songs, they have some kind of worldly fornication agenda. They just want to get in bed with women and whatnot, or it's all promoting drinking. You know, we should not let anything that's vile or corrupt enter our minds, you know. You don't have to turn there, but I'll go to 2 Corinthians 6. Let's see, I have over here. Actually, let me go to Romans 13. So in verse 13, it says, let us walk honestly as in the day, not rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So we don't want to even make provision for the flesh. You know, sometimes we might think, oh, well, I'm going to go hang out with my friends. They're not saved. Maybe I'll be a good witness to them. But we go somewhere that we let them decide where they're taking us. You know, they're like, oh, let's come out. Let's hang out at the bar. Let's just hang out at my house. But you're like, okay. And then they start smoking weed and stuff. Like, oh, maybe you don't smoke weed. That's not really going to be a good example unto them, because you're following them. You're going where they're taking you. Better to take them to church and show them the things of God, so that can be expounded unto them. They get saved and change their lives. And kind of running out of time here, so I want to move on to how we can, you know, like if anyone's struggling and lingering in sin, you know, because it is hard. It's a battle. The flesh is hard to overcome. The way we overcome the flesh is through God's word. And, you know, that's in Psalm 119, 9, it says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to God's word. And that's how we're going to do it. Like, the only way to clean up your life is to be in God's word, come to church, you know, fellowship with brethren. Don't fellowship with the ungodly. And, you know, also in 1 John 1, like, the whole book of 1 John is talking about how you can abide with Christ. Because we're all saved. When we're saved, we have the Spirit of God. But Jesus isn't necessarily abiding with us if we're not abiding in him. If we're living a wicked life, if we're just full of sin, he's not going to be abiding with us because he doesn't have fellowship with that. But if we walk in the light, like it says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And I wanted to also point out real quick that how did Jesus overcome temptation? He never sinned, but he was tempted of the devil in Matthew 4. And every temptation that Satan threw out at him, he always countered it with scripture. So that's what we need to be doing. If we're tempted, if we're struggling with any kind of temptation, we need to be countering it with scripture. We need to write God's word upon our heart so that we might not sin against him. You know, like that's the only way we're going to be overcoming sin. Don't try to fight of yourself. Don't try to be like, oh, you know, I messed up. I feel like I'm not worthy of going to church today because I messed up. No, that's wrong. You should go to church. And that's going to help with your walk with God. You know, that's what's going to build you up. If you feed the Spirit will be stronger than your flesh. But if you keep feeding your flesh is just always going to win. You know, you can't feed the flesh. It's hard, but you got to focus on that. Let's see here. I have another. Oh, yeah, Ephesians 4:22, it says that ye put off concerning the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And that's what we should all strive to do. Let's go to James real quick. James 4:7. All right, in James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And that's what Jesus did. He resisted the devil, and he had God's word on his heart. You know, he is the word. And that's what we should strive to do in our lives. And, you know, But yeah, that's pretty much all I had to say here. You know, we just want to make sure that we put God first. God is our main priority, and that we're not just focusing on the things of the world. It's easy to get caught up in the world, you know. And God should be our number one, you know. And then family, and then children, and then others, distant forth. All right, let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. I pray that you please bless all the other men that are about to preach, Lord. I pray that you would help us to be edified by their preaching, Lord, and that you would bless them all as they go home, and that they'd be safe in their travels, Lord. And I pray that you would just help us to keep thundering forth your word, Lord. Help us to never quit. Help us to be loud and proud and to get others to stand firm on your word, Lord. Help us to inspire others to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And the next preacher is Remy.
Go, if you guys would, to Mark 12:28. I'm going to read for you guys Deuteronomy 6, verse number 4. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Let's pray. Heavenly God, I thank you so much for this wonderful day. I thank you so much for what you do for me. And this church, God, I just pray that you'd help me to preach an edifying sermon, God. Just deliver the sermon that you put on my heart, God. And I just pray that I could preach an edifying sermon. Help me to have a clear train of thought. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the title of my sermon is The Greatest Commandment, The Greatest Commandment. And you guys are there in Mark 12:28, which basically reiterates this commandment in the New Testament. It says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And go to Romans 13:11, if you would. So here in Mark 12, we see that a man's asking Jesus, what is the most important commandment that we can obey as Christians? And Jesus Christ says the number one thing that you should be focusing on as a Christian, the most important commandment that you can obey is loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And that's a hard thing to do, but that's what we should be striving to do as Christians. That should be our main goal as Christians is trying to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so the problem is that this is a very serious commandment, but a lot of Christians don't take this commandment to heart. A lot of Christians in their day-to-day life, you would say, do you believe this commandment? And they'd say yes, but then you look at their life and say, well, you're not really acting like you believe that, you know? There's a lot of Christians that just try to go through the motions of Christianity. They'll read their Bible, or they'll go out soul winning, not because they love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, but just because they want to fit in a little bit, or just because they don't want to feel guilty. But that's not the attitude we should have as Christians. You shouldn't just be trying to serve God half-heartedly. God wants you to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, okay? God doesn't respect lukewarm Christians like it says in Revelations, but a lot of Christians have become distracted by this world, and they've forgotten the most important commandment that there is. But obviously, like I said, nobody's going to be ever going to meet this commandment perfectly, okay? Nobody's ever going to master this commandment, but we should be striving to follow this commandment in our day-to-day life, okay? But there's a lot of Christians that have lost their zeal, and we all, you know, kind of get distracted from time to time, right? Okay, that's just normal. But when you realize that you're distracted as a Christian, when you realize that the most important thing in your life isn't God, you need to buckle down and get back to the basics and realize why you're here on this earth. And why are we here on this earth? To serve God, to, you know, keep his commandments and to fear him, right? You guys are there in Romans 13. It says, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So God's saying right here, look, the day's at hand. You know, it's high time to start serving God right now. The day's far spent. We don't have a lot of time. So with what the little time we have on this earth, the little vapor that we have on this earth, we need to be trying to serve God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Take that little time that you have and give it all to God, not to this world. Because the devil would love nothing more than to everybody in this room to just come to church and just serve God with half their heart. He's not going to get you out of church because you guys are some zealous Christians, right? For the most of you. He's not going to get you back sitting out of church, but he'd love nothing more than for you to just sit in the pew and do nothing. To deceive yourself into thinking, oh, I'm good because I go to church. No, you're not just great because you come to church. You actually need to do what the preaching says as well. You need to not just be coming to church just to fit in. You need to actually love God with all of your heart as well. And stop being distracted by the things of this world. It's time to wake up as Christians. We need some men in here to wake up and realize that it's your job to raise a godly family. And we need some women in here to wake up and realize that it's your job to not focus on your Instagram or on your Facebook, but to focus on raising godly children. We need some teenagers to wake up and realize that life's not all fun and games, and that you need to grow up and you need to get, to serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We need some people to wake up in here and realize that people are dying and going to hell. And while you're focused on your football, and when you're focused on your basketball, and when you're focused on Facebook, there are souls dying and going to hell. Because you want to skip soul winning so that you can watch TV. Or you want to skip soul winning so you can play your video games. Get your focus right and get it on God. And serve him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We need some people to wake up, some young men to wake up and realize that there's people out there that want a great church to go to, but there's just not enough men. We need some men to wake up and realize, we just went to this Yakima soul winning trip, and we got so many people saved out there. Our whole church did. And I felt bad afterwards because, I mean, we got a lot of people saved, but there was just no church for them to go to after that. And that breaks my heart. It should break your heart that you see all these little towns that don't have a great church like Verity Baptist Church to go to. And I hope that we could wake up some young men would wake up and realize that sports isn't that important, that your video games isn't that important, that doing anything besides serving God is not that important, okay? We need to realize that there's people that want godly preaching, and it's your job if you're in this room as a young man to become ready and help people. And people need to realize that, life's not just all about you. People get, they think, poor me, it's just so boring being a Christian. Look, you're supposed to be a living sacrifice is what the Bible says. Your life is not your own, you're bought with a price is what the Bible says. The Bible says the night is far spent, the day is at hand. We need some men to sacrifice their lives and grow up and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to get rid of my childish things and I'm going to try to serve God with all my heart. Go to Matthew 6:24 if you would. We need some Christians to wake up out of sleep. And this is, and if you're listening to my sermon right now, I pray that if you're in this room and you're on the fence and you're just being a lukewarm Christian, listen to the words that I'm saying right now. Serve God with all your might, okay? Don't play games with God. He knows your heart. You can trick other people in this room, but you're never going to trick God. Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Look, you need to realize as a Christian, you can't serve God in money. You can't serve God in sports. You can't serve God in your video games. And look, don't get me confused. You can obviously, you know, make money. You can pay attention to sports, but don't let that have any of your heart, because God's supposed to have your whole heart, okay? I mean, it's okay as like a hobby, but don't. There's so many Christians that just get distracted by those things, and that's what the devil uses. Because if the devil's going to tempt you with sin, and you're not going to fall for it, then it's like, okay, he's smart enough to realize, hey, you know what? I don't have to get them to be sinning. All I have to do is get them hooked on football instead. All I have to do is get them hooked on Facebook instead. All I have to do is get them hooked on cooking instead or whatever else, because the devil's smart. Like Pastor Mendez said in his sermon, we need to pay attention and not fall to the wiles of the devil, okay? We need to realize that you can't serve God in Facebook. You can't serve God in anything else. It's God with your whole heart, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go to Colossians 1:18. How do you know if you're serving two masters? And who do you know? How do you know who your master is? Well, if you're getting up every morning and you're checking Facebook, but you're not reading your Bible, well, that tells you that Facebook's your master, not the Bible, okay? If you're skipping soul winning so you can watch something on TV, then TV's your master, not soul winning at that point, right? Get your priorities straight as a Christian. What does the Bible say in Colossians 1:18? It says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." What does the preeminence mean? It means that Jesus Christ should be the most important thing in your life. When you wake up, you ought not just get on Facebook right away. Hey, why don't you dig into your Bible right away? That'd be a good start of the day. Why don't you make it known to other people that God has the preeminence in your life? He's the most important thing. There's nothing that comes to him, because you love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He should be the first thing in your life. He should be your first thought when you wake up. It says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." He should be your first thought in the day, and he should be your last thought in the day, because he's the most important thing that we can have as Christians. And we need to take that to heart, because there's so many distractions nowadays. Don't let things distract you. And don't just serve God with half your heart. Serve God with all of your heart as a Christian. Let's pray. Dear Father God, I thank you so much for this wonderful day. I thank you so much for everything you do for us. I just pray that we'd serve you to the best of our ability, God, and that we could strive to be more like you as Christians. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. The next preacher is Thomas.
All right. If you would, please turn with me to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. And while you're doing that, I'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to preach, Lord, behind this pulpit. I pray that you would just fill me with your boldness, Lord, and help me, God, as I preach your word, Lord. Give me a clear mind, Lord, to speak as I should, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, so you're there in Romans 6. If you would, please look down at verse number 16. The verses 16 through 23 are the main ones that I want to focus on tonight. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants are ye to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So the Bible here is basically saying that whoever you're yielding your members to, whoever you're yielding your body to, is basically who you're serving. The Bible says that's your master, that's who you're serving. And the Bible says that we have to, submit ourselves to God. And the Bible says that, you know, whoever we're submitting ourselves to, that's who we're serving. That's our master. The Bible says in the next couple of verses, it says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So all of us here tonight, you know, I'm sure 99% of us here are saved. That means someone took the time to give us the gospel and deliver us from being a servant of sin. Because the Bible here says that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Again, the gospel. So the Bible says that we were servants, but now we're made to serve Christ. The Bible says, you know, we're not just, the main goal obviously is to get saved, but why stop at salvation? You know, why stop at just getting saved? You know, we're here to earn rewards now at this point. You know, earn rewards for heaven. And the Bible says in verse 18, it says, being then made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. So again, now we're supposed to stop serving sin, you know, and stop serving ourselves and start serving the Lord. Because, you know, the Lord's done so much for us. It's just, the Bible says it's our sacrifice, really. It's our reasonable sacrifice to give him all of our life. When he gave his only begotten son, he gave his life to save us. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, please. And look down at your Bibles in verse number 14. The verse 14 says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So the Bible here is saying we're supposed to be a peculiar people, and we're not going to be a peculiar people if we are serving sin, for serving the devil. That's not peculiar. That's the rest of the world. That's average. That's what the devil wants. That's what the world expects. So it says, right here in my notes, Jesus died for our sins. He has to save us from the penalty of sin. And again, why stop there at salvation? You know, it's great that you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, but now you're trying to work for rewards in heaven. You know, you don't want to be that one Christian in heaven that's ashamed that they never did anything for God, that they only stopped at salvation. They kept serving their sin. And again, like I said, it's great that you're saved, but God's hope is that we would become peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I mean, obviously, if you're here tonight, I'm sure you're a zealous Christian. You love the Lord and you're ready to serve him. And I mean, we just had a soul winning time, what was it, yesterday? And we got a bunch of people saved. So, you know, amen to all of that. But we need to keep serving the Lord. Please turn with me back to Romans 6. And we'll be kind of flipping back and forth between there. Romans 6. It says in verse number 20 says, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So we were the servants of sin. We used to be serving ourselves, living for nothing. We had no point in our life. Then someone gave us the gospel. We got saved. And look what it says there in verse number 21. It says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Because aren't we ashamed of that old life that we had? I'm sure we're all ashamed of that old life that we had because it was pointless. You know, we weren't getting any rewards. We weren't doing anything for ourselves. But it actually says that there was some sort of fruit in that. If we keep reading on, it says, but now being made free from sin, verse number 22, and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. So the Bible says now we can start producing fruit. Now we can start producing fruit in the Lord and actually doing something that matters. Because if we back up to verse number 21, it says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And what that's basically saying is we were actually getting some sort of fruit when we were unsaved. But the fruit of that is death. And if we skip down to verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. And we all know that verse when we're out soul winning, but that verse really is saying that we were serving sin, and we were really on our way to hell because we were going to suffer the consequences for serving, you know, serving our sin, serving our flesh, and the consequences, the reward of that, the fruit of that would have been death, and death and hell. Of course, we know, you know, all about the second death and everything. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 3. Now, one thing I did want to touch on, one thing I thought about when I was thinking about this, writing this sermon, is I thought about Solomon, because when you're reading, like, the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanities of vanities, all is vanity. So he's saying, I lived the life that anyone in this world would want to live. He had all the money, he had all the riches, he had all the servants, he had all the women, he had everything that, you know, this world would consider success. But he said all is vanity. He said none of it mattered, because at the end of the day, you know, if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, it's like a thought process of what he's thinking about. And he says at the end of it, basically, that serving the Lord is really the only fulfillment that we can get in life. That's the only thing that really matters in this life, because at the end of the day, when we get in heaven, that's the only thing that will matter. That's the only thing that will be eternal. 1 Corinthians 3, look down at verse number 13, please. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And again, you know, you can serve yourself, you can serve sin if you're saved, and the Lord might punish you, but if you still don't turn, you'll still go to heaven, but you won't have any rewards. You'll be ashamed. You'll be brother least, right? You know, that least Christian that did all the least for God, that never did anything for the Lord. And we don't want to be that Christian. We want to be the Christian where we're in heaven and we actually did something for the Lord. We actually suffered for the cause of Christ and we served the Lord, you know. And turn back with me into Romans number 6, please. Romans chapter 6. So look at verse number 21, please. It says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." And again, I just want to reiterate the fact that, you know, there's nothing. Why would we, you know, we're ashamed of those of our past lives. Why would we want to go back to that past life, right? You know, there's nothing in that past life for us. It says, now that we're saved, we're gathered together as an amazing church family to serve the Lord. We're here to earn eternal rewards, right? Something that matters. And now that we're a free servant, you know, we're freed from the bondage of sin to serve Christ. And, you know, the reason why I thought Romans 6 was kind of funny was because, you know, a lot of people might, you know, they think they're free. They think they're, you know, independent, or they you know, once they turn 18, they can, you know, leave home and they're free. They're their own man. They're their own woman, whatever. But really, they're still a servant. You know, they're still a servant of Christ. And then once you get saved, you're still a servant. You're still a servant of God. And, you know, even if you're, you know, a saved Christian, you can still serve your flesh, serve the sin, serve the devil. But really won't have any rewards in heaven for doing so. And so I just thought it was funny that, you know, you're free once you're free from the bondage of sin. Yes, you're free, but you're free to serve the Lord. You're free to serve Christ. And, you know, we had 4th of July, and really that's what independence truly is. That's what freedom really is, freedom to serve Christ, freedom to serve God. Let's close in a word of prayer, please. Dear Lord, I pray that you would fill the next man, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you have given boldness, Lord, to preach. And I pray for the rest of the night, Lord, that you bless our fellowship. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Next preacher is Brandon Hagen.
Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look down at verse number 8. You'll find your T-books. They're close to each other. 1 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Look down at verse number 9, actually. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And my title of the sermon tonight is Financial Pyramid Schemes in Light of the Bible, or just simply Pyramid Schemes in Light of the Bible. And before I begin, I'd like to thank Verity Baptist Church and Red Hawk Preaching Conference for this opportunity. And it's been a long time coming. But now, let's begin. The first point I want to make is that people are drawn into pyramid schemes in hopes of getting rich quick. Now, as we just read, that's not biblical. And the sub-points I want to get is that, in reality, most people will fail that dream, and all the money goes to the guys at the top, so that's a form of stealing. An average representative, and I looked this up, information up, according to Primerica's disclosure, which is a pyramid scheme selling insurance, life insurance, an average representative makes about $6,000 Don't be surprised. $6,000 in a year. Not $6,000 a month, in a year. To put that into perspective, that's barely anything. Now, you can work at McDonald's or Target or any of those minimum wage places, and you'll get way more than $6,000 a year. And that's about 2 months, or that's about 2 months' pay in a decent job. And by the way, I'm using Primerica, as that's the one I was primarily involved, and I got out of it, thank God. And second point, multi-level marketings are cult-like mentality and lie to gain your trust. And we all know the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not bear false witness, a.k.a. don't lie. And they attempt to creep into churches, and there's this model called the bite model, which was described by this guy by the name of Steve Hassan. I won't go into details, but it's basically, they basically control your thoughts and emotion and information and all that, and they blend in Christianity, and basically it's another form of fake pretend Christianity, and you can go, you don't have to go there, but 2 Peter 2:14 and 15, it falls under that. Yeah, well, more like verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way are gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, which basically is what those multi-level marketing executives are. And basically, in Exodus 32 and verse 6, it's basically saying, it's basically all the while partying, all those multi-level marketing opportunity meetings. So basically, it's not a good place to be. And they also, my next point, they prey on the vulnerable. They prey on job seekers and new immigrants because they're the ones that are most financially insecure. So they bait them and they switch them. So it's a bait and switch. And my fourth point, they require a mandatory purchase to join. So it's coercion. So they steal. And so it's a form of stealing. And basically, to get started, you need to pay service fees. And in my case, Primerica, it's called the IBA. And basically, it's, yes, get this, $99 just to get started. And you have to pay $25 each month. So right out the gate, you're spending $125 before you make even think about making money, which most likely 99% you won't. So, and they're poor quality and bad product reviews. So basically where I'll finish is 1 Corinthians 5, which is basically, you don't have, you know this, it's a form of extortion, which is one of those unacceptable sins. And basically it says, but I'm not written unto you, it lists all those sins, and it says, covetous, well, why they're going to motive, it's they're coveting, covetous, and it continues on, extortioner, and basically, something that you want Christians should stay away from. And with that, I close my message. Thank you, and let us pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity for me to preach, and I ask you to bless the next four preachers with their message. And thank you for aligning me and giving an opportunity to preach. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Next preacher is Dylan Oz.
Dylan.
All right, please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 28. And while you're turning there, I just want to say thank you, Pastor Jimenez and staff and Verity Baptist Church for this conference. It's always a very special conference for me. It's where I met my wife. It's how I have a family. And Pastor Menez got me saved, baptized, and married, so I owe a lot to this church. Thank you very much. So we're here in Proverbs chapter 28. The title of my sermon is Fighting for the Wrong Side. Fighting for the Wrong Side. Let's look at Proverbs 28, verse 4. The Bible says, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." So this verse shows us that there's a very clear dividing line. It's very easy to tell if someone is on God's side or if someone is on the devil's side. If someone is on God's side or if someone is on the world's side. And how do we tell that? Well, if someone is praising a wicked person, if someone is lifting up or extolling someone that is wicked, we know one thing about that person. We know that person has forsaken the law of God. Amen. They have forsaken the Bible. They are not, you cannot tell me that you are a Bible-believing Christian, that you love the law of God while you praise a wicked person to me. You can't do it. The Bible says that you have forsaken the law. But also, we can tell if you're on God's side, how? If you're contending against wicked people. And so when people like to accuse us, our churches, not being of God because we're contending against wicked people, it's actually the exact opposite of what the Bible says. You can actually tell that you are of God by the fact that you're contending against evil people. Now, every single person is involved in a spiritual battle, whether they realize it or not. Whether they're saved or unsaved, people are involved in a spiritual battle today. I'll read for you Ephesians chapter 6 if you want to turn to 2 Timothy 4. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." There's no doubt about it. The Bible teaches that we are in a conflict. We are in a war. We are contending, whether you know it or not. It just depends on who you're contending against. Are you contending against the wicked? Well, you're those that keep the law. And that doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean you're not sinning. It means that you're striving to keep the law. It means that you're striving to believe the Bible. It means that you're keeping the belief of the Bible is what it means. But if you're praising the wicked, you're not engaged in that spiritual battle correctly. Now, how do we engage in this spiritual battle? 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Look at verse number 2. The Bible says, "Preach the word." See, it's not a physical battle. It's not get out the AK-47. It's not get out the AR-15. You know, as much as sometimes I'd like to see these sodomites get lit up, but that's not how we do it. You know, they accuse us of being terrorists, but the fact is they know we're law-abiding people because they wouldn't be so bold if these sodomites thought that we weren't law-abiding people. I guarantee they're a lot more afraid of Muslims than they are of us. They're a lot, you know. By the way, someone should give the Muslims the address for that San Francisco gay chorus, by the way. It says, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." So it's very clear. The way that we engage in this spiritual warfare is by preaching the word of God. Going out and bringing the gospel to the lost. And teaching God's people to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. That is how we engage in this battle. Look at verse 3. "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." They're not going to endure the law of God. They're not going to want to keep the law of God anymore. "But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." And you know, this verse reminds me of the group of Christians that we see today defending the wicked people, defending the sodomites. They no longer want to endure the sound doctrine. They no longer want to endure the word of God anymore. They don't want to cleave to the word of God. They want to forsake the word of God and praise the wicked instead. They're a bunch of frauds and phonies today. And you know, we're getting protested right now at Steadfast Baptist Church. And according to these protesters' own mouths, whether it's their signs or their Facebook posts, this is who they identify as: pagans, heathens, witches, sodomites, Satanists, atheists, agnostics, and Christians. And Christians. What is that? That is people that have forsaken the law of God and are praising the wicked. Christians that would actually like to stand against Pastor Shelley for preaching the Bible, stand against Steadfast Baptist Church, stand against Verity Baptist Church for preaching the word of God, and would rather stand with sodomites, with literal witches, literal Satanists, people that are screaming those vile things you can imagine. If you saw our video of the voicemails that we uploaded of all the death threats and sick things that comes out of their mouth, that's who these fake Christians want to stand with, and they want to judge us. They want to condemn Bible-believing preachers for actually keeping the law when the Bible says that when you keep the law, you contend against the wicked. What are these people? They're people that are fighting for the wrong side. They're people that are fighting for the wrong side. You know, one of these Christians that's at this protest is an ex-pastor, and he's actually going out at our church and giving these faggots water. He's going around and giving them water and food and aid and comfort, all while pretending to be a Christian. What a wicked, pathetic sack of filth this guy is. I have no respect whatsoever for this guy. You know what? Thank God that you're an ex-pastor, because you are an absolute disgusting joke is what you are. To stand with a bunch of disgusting sodomites against God's people, what in the world is wrong with you? It's disgusting. Luke 9, go to Luke chapter 9, verse 26. You know, Luke 9, 26 is the message that the Lord Jesus Christ has for this fake Christian, this ex-pastor, this person that's standing with the wicked and who's actually on the wrong side. This is the message that Jesus has for you. Luke 9, 26, the Bible says, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." You know, they want to try to belittle us and try to correct us on the Bible and try to make us feel bad for believing Leviticus 20:13. But you know what the Bible says? That Jesus Christ will be ashamed of you if you're ashamed of his words. God's not going to be ashamed of Steadfast Baptist Church. God's not going to be ashamed of Verity Baptist Church, but he is going to be ashamed of a bunch of Christians, so-called, that go out and give water to people that want to rape and molest kids. That's who Jesus is going to be ashamed of if you're even saved. And, you know, I want to end on this one thing. Actually, before I get there, one more verse. In James 4:4, it says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." They want to act like we're fake Christians and that we're turning people away from Christianity, but they're the ones that are the friends of the world, and they're actually the enemies of God if they are saved. You know, it really doesn't matter if they're saved or not. We're not going to go here for sake of time, but if you remember the story in Numbers chapter 16 when you had Korah, Dathan, and Abiram speaking against the Lord's people, and God opened up the earth and cast Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and all those that appertained unto them quick, meaning alive, into hell. Drop them all into hell. So they were unsaved. But there was a second group of people after that judgment that was complaining, that was being bleeding hearts, that was sympathizing with the children of the devil that God destroyed. And you know what happened to those people? They were destroyed as well. The Bible doesn't say if they were saved or not, but 14,700 people died in the plague besides those that were destroyed with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So, you know, at Steadfast Baptist Church, we're praying some imprecatory prayers for these disgusting sodomites, witches, pagans, whatever they are, showing up at our church. And I'm praying that God destroys them in a way where it's obvious that he did it. You know, what if some faggot drunk driver came through and wiped all of them off our sidewalk? Hey, if you're a Christian on that sidewalk, that truck might run you over too. And guess what? Am I going to be sad? Absolutely not. Because you get to choose whose side you're on. You get to choose. If you want to reject the Bible, if you want to forsake the law and praise the wicked, then you're fighting on the wrong team. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much this day. And thank you for this conference and all that you've done for us. Pray that you would bless the next preacher. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Next preacher is Sean Harrington.
All right, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Thank you, Pastor Menes, for putting this on and allowing us men to come up here and preach. You're in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And the title of my sermon today is Lost in Translation, Two Questions About the King James Bible. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day. I pray that you would fill me up with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and that I'd preach an edifying sermon to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to talk to you about two questions that a lot of people have about the King James Bible. One of the main reasons I'm bringing this up is because there are these Ruckmanites that go around and they refuse to have an intellectual discussion about God's word and where it came from and authenticity because they're terrified. They're terrified of looking into history, and they think that it's all going to fall apart, and that's why they believe in this stupid double inspiration garbage. So let's talk about some intellectual arguments that I hear all the time, a couple questions. One of them is that, Well, let me go over this. First, we know that the Bible came to us by holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, okay? And so God actually gave us the Bible, but it was written down by these men, about 40 writers over a period of about 1,600 years. We know that the Bible was originally penned down in three languages, Hebrew in the Old Testament with some Aramaic, and Greek in the New Testament. So it begs the question, how can any English translation be accurate, and won't something get lost in translation? Let's examine this with a real-life translation scenario. Instead of believing in double inspiration, let's actually look at it. Say you have two countries. They both speak different languages, drastically different languages, like Russia and China, and they sign a nuclear arms treaty. Luckily, we don't have to theorize about this, because they actually do. The Treaty on Non-Proliferation of Nuclear Weapons, which is signed by 191 countries, these are the rules for the translation. These laws that they sign, these treaties, they're hundreds of pages long, and they have to be translated in obscure languages. This is what the translation rules say. This treaty, the English, Russian, French, Spanish, and Chinese texts of which have to be equally authentic and shall be deposited in the archives of the depository governments. Can anything be lost in translation? Obviously not. Because even one minor error could lead to war. So the whole question of can it be translated accurately is ridiculous. God is the author of the Bible. And in the King James Version, it has been accurately translated into English and retains the form and style that God laid out when he originally spoke it. So the hard to understand and interpret passages remain hard to understand and interpret. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things which are some things hard to be understood. This is Peter telling them, hey, in Paul's epistles, there are some things that are hard to be understood. So why would I want a Bible that was easy to understand? I want a Bible that retains the form and the speech that God laid down, because guess what? It's hard to understand. It says, we interpret these hard passages and understand what the Bible is saying, we must rely on guidance from the Holy Spirit and comparing Scripture with Scripture, not man's interpretation and influence. Question number two. If the Bible can be accurately translated, why are there so many Bible versions? In the English language, there are over 600 versions of the Bible. And to be honest, the main reason why is money. The Bible is the world's best-selling book by far. And of course, 1 Timothy tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. Over 100 million Bibles are printed each year, with 20 million sold in the United States alone. It is estimated that over 6 billion Bibles have been printed since the invention of the printing press over 500 years ago. Even at a time when printed books are not in demand, the Bible is still a top seller. With so many already in print, how can companies make more money off Bible sales? The answer is copyright it. Copyright refers to the legal right of an owner of intellectual property. This means the original creators of the products and anyone they give authorization to are the only ones with the exclusive right to reproduce the work. This usually comes in the form of licensing or a printing agreement where the original creators get paid a royalty for every copy of the book printed. So if the Bible is written by God, how can there be so many different copies, so many different versions out there? It's easy. They make what's called derivative works. And this is what you won't see the Ruckmanites look up. I actually went to the Bureau of Standards, I went to the Library of Congress, and actually looked up how to copyright a book. These people are too dumb to do that. And this is what it says. To be copyrightable, a derivative work must be different enough from the original to be regarded as a new work. It has to be new. Or must contain substantial amount of new material. Making minor changes or additions of little substance to a pre-existing work will not qualify the work as a new version for copyright purposes. The law requires that each new version be different enough from previous versions. They submitted the ESV 8 times before they could copyright it. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about translation. They care about money. That's all they care about. Because this... Because of this, when a reader reads a modern translation, which is bound by these laws, he must second guess whether the words that he is reading are in fact the most accurate or whether they are less accurate substitutes made in order to qualify the translation as copyrightable work. But the King James Version was not bound by this law. 15 rules were given to 54 Bible scholars tasked with translating the King James Version, and some of them explicitly told the translators to retain existing renderings that could have not been proved upon. Rule 14 allowed the translators to follow other good translations where they appeared to agree better with the original languages. Because of this, when someone reads the King James Version, he can be confident that the translators chose the words that they did because they truly believed the words they chose were the most accurate. Today, with our current laws for derivative works that requires change for the sake of change, a King James-style Bible translation would be impossible. Okay? So if they throw that stuff at you, no, it doesn't work. You can't copyright it. They can't make money off it. Why are there so many Bible versions? The love of money. Which version is the best? The Received Text King James Bible. Do not be afraid to defend the King James Bible-only position. God's word can withstand intellectual scrutiny as long as it's honest. Because God's promises can withstand intellectual scrutiny. We need to stop listening to these Ruckmanites. We need to stop listening to these double inspiration guys. And we need to realize that God's word can stand on its own. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this day. I pray that I said something that was edifying to your people, Lord. And I pray that you would fill the next preachers with your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Next preacher is Brother George.
Say thank you to Pastor and Mrs. Jimenez. Without them, none of this would be possible right now. So thank you very much. Please turn to Peter, 1 Peter 5:8 while I pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this conference, Lord. We thank you for the ability to gather together and worship you, Lord. And I just ask that you fill me with your Holy Spirit, edify my brothers, and bring glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Peter 5:8, one of the most important verses in the Bible, in my opinion. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Amen. The title of my sermon is Open Season. Now, I've been hunting since I was age 10, so I know a little bit about hunting. It's actually pretty fun, and praise the Lord for giving us dominion over all the fish of the sea, all the animals that crawl, all the fowls of the air, because they're pretty delicious, okay? So... Now, some of you may or may not know this, but as a hunter will generally always use a few things, tools, if you will, to improve his odds of having a successful hunt. And by successful, I mean killing and harvesting his prey. And these tools usually reside, there are camouflage to you civilians, right, to hide and blend in. Decoys to trick the animal thinking it's safe to come on in. A call. Kind of like this duck call right here. To sound like the animal you're hunting. Bait. To entice them and their hunger in order to get them close enough to eventually shoot, kill, and eat them. Now it's open season on us Christians. Real Christians. Not these fake Christians. The real ones. The soul-winning Christians. We're like trophies to the devil. He wants nothing more than take us off our path, be our stumbling block, so we can quit winning people to Christ. And just like any other hunter that hunts to kill, he uses the same tools. Matthew 7:15, the Bible reads, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Sounds like camouflage to me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 13 and 14, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Sounds like some more camouflage to me. How about decoys? 2 Peter 2:1, the Bible reads, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So when I hear things like false teachers and damnable heresies, I can't help but think of idiots like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Meyer, okay, the pagan Catholic Church, teaching nothing but work-based salvation, prosperity gospels. How about calls? 1 John 4:1, the Bible reads, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Now I hear these things like, believe not every spirit, spirits whether they are of God, and gone out into the world, and I can't help but imagine thinking of perverted words of God like the NIV. Right? The NLT. Right? Even the New World, the New King James. Ultimate decoy, right? Now, how about bait? Well, that's simple. That's our sin. And we have to have on just more than the helmet of salvation. Being saved doesn't prevent that. Look what happened to King David, lust of the flesh. King Saul, jealousy. And everyone's favorite Judas, greed, right? Now, this is why the Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant. Now, we don't need to be afraid, but we do need to be aware. 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible reads, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind." So it's not just open season on us, but it's open season for us as well as soul-winning Christians. The only difference is, he hunts to bring death, we hunt to bring life. So our tools are a little different. The Bible reads in John 10:10, "The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." We don't use camouflage. We use light. We don't need to hide. We don't need to hide. We're coming out of the closet, Pastor. We're coming out of the closet. Proverbs 6:23, the Bible reads, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." We don't use decoys. We use the truth. We got the real thing. John 14:6 says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We have real houses of God. We have real men of God. Real houses. Like Verity Baptist Church and Pastor Roger Jimenez. Like Faithful Word Baptist Church and Pastor Anderson. Like Shield of Faith Baptist Church and Pastor Jones. Like Pastor Shelley and Steadfast. Pastor Mejia, First Works. Verity Baptist Fresno. And soon to be Pastor Zarnsky. Now, they're not blowing hot air through one of these either. They're preaching the true word of God. Amen. So we don't use calls. We got the truth right here. Amen. The King James Bible. Amen. They're not playing. They're not preaching prosperity gospel. It's faith. Faith alone. No knockoff, no perverted version. And as far as sin goes, that's easy. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Galatians 5:16 reads, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. After all, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Amen? Now, we need to be sober, be vigilant, because it is open season on us. And even though the harvest truly is plenteous, and he that winneth souls is wise, we must remember Proverbs 6, verses 4 and 5. "Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the land of the fowler." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word, Lord. I pray that it bring glory to you and edify some brothers and sisters here tonight. I ask that you give the next preacher, fill him with your Holy Spirit so he may speak boldly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Next preacher is Sean Conlin.
Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23, I'll read to you Matthew 12, 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Romans 14:10 says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The title of my sermon tonight is, Do What You Say You're Going to Do. Do what you say you're going to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this day and this conference, Lord, and all the brethren here today. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit, fill the congregation with your spirit, and give them ears to hear. Lord, we love you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So again, the title of my sermon is Do What You Say You're Going to Do, and I'm praying this sermon to edify you, but I'm seeing this as a big problem in a lot of people, and it's a natural problem, and it's a problem that we all have, but we tend to say we're going to do something and then not end up doing it, and it's God is not happy with this. Bible says that in Proverbs 17:28, it says, even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. So if you think you're going to do something, it's better for you to just keep your mouth shut until you get it done. It's better for you to not boast about it until it gets done. You're not going to, even a fool is considered wise if he just keeps his mouth shut about the things. And in Deuteronomy 23:21, it says, if you look down at verse 21, it says, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a free will offering according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. In Matthew 5:37 it says, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. So whatever your opinion is on vowing a vow, God is not happy if you say you're going to do something and then you don't do it. It's better if you just didn't say that you were going to do it. And if you flip to Luke 14, it says in verse 22 of that last verse that we just read is forbear to vow. And so the spirit of the law here is that we should just not say we're going to do things if we're not going to end up doing it. And a lot of the times, the reason why we end up saying that we're going to do it is because we're actually insecure about whether we're going to do it or not. We're telling other people to maybe help us keep on track. But why don't you just ask somebody to help you to stay on track? Instead of saying, oh, I'm definitely going to do this. I'm going to learn this language, or I'm going to read the Bible 6 times this year, or I'm going to go to church 3 times a week. Just if you need help, ask somebody for help. Don't tell them you're going to do it and then not end up doing it. God is holding you accountable to the things that you say you're going to do. And part of this is, if you're trying to figure out what you can do with your time, part of it here is in Luke 14. Luke 14:28, it says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after that he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. If you say you're going to do something and you don't end up doing it, people are going to mock you. Now, your brethren in Christ are not going to mock you or they shouldn't mock you. But it's going to leave a bad taste in their mouth regardless. If you say that you're going to do something and you don't end up accomplishing it, Ecclesiastes 10:1 says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking favor. So doth a little folly to folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So if you say you're going to do something, you don't end up doing it, it's going to damage your reputation. It only takes a little bit. It only takes saying one thing that you're going to do and to a friend, and then he questions you a year later, hey, how's that going? Oh, I gave up. Well, that little bit of folly is going to have you used to have a reputation of wisdom and honor. It's going to make you into a fool. Just that one thing. A brother offended, in Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. So some practical tips of how to overcome this. Before you decide to take on a task, because we all get a little bit of overzealous in the tasks that we're going to take. So before you go on and decide how you're going to handle something, you count the cost. So let's say you want to learn a new language. Well, before you say you're going to do that, or before you even attempt doing that, count the cost of learning a new language. It takes 1,000 hours to learn a new language. Whatever your goals are, you have to count the cost beforehand. Otherwise, if you fail, it's going to look bad. People are going to mock you. That's what the Bible says. And doing the math of this is not wrong either. Like 1,000 hours, divide that by 365 days. That's 3 hours a day of work, of study. Well, if you don't have three hours a day, then break that up into 3 years. Instead of just getting really zealous about it, going hard, an hour every day, 2 hours every day for a month or 2 months or 3 months, and then giving up. Well, if you knew that it was going to take you 3 years and that you'd have to do it for an hour every single day, then just plug away an hour every day, or at least try and hit that hour every day. Schedule that into your time. Figure out how much time you have in a day and just work it in. That's what it means to count the cost. If you're a building contractor, you're not just going to take on a project without figuring out how much it's going to cost you or how much time it's going to take. Otherwise, you're going to fail and you're going to have a half-done job. You're going to have a house half-framed, no siding, whatever, and it's just people are going to mock. It's the same thing with when you're deciding what to do with your Christian life. Turn to Ecclesiastes 7. By all means that we should set goals, but it's very immature to set a goal and not hit it. If you're telling people and you're telling people because you're insecure and you need help with it, it's very immature. It's not a thing that a mature Christian should be doing.
Amen.
And 1 Kings 20:11 says, and this is Ahab speaking, but it's a very true statement. It says, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth off. It's not a comely thing to be boasting yourself before you've accomplished the task. Wait until you're done. And you see that here in Ecclesiastes 7. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now let's break this down. What this verse is saying is that better is the end of a thing. So the first thing that you should be doing is trying to get finished the things that you've started. It's better to end what you've already started. But he says there, the better is the patient in spirit than the proud in spirit. So the proud in spirit is the guy who says, yeah, I'm going to do this. I'm going to become a pastor someday. Or I'm going to learn a new language. Or I'm going to memorize chapters of the Bible. Or I'm going to read the Bible 20 times before he's even started. That's the proud in spirit. But the patient in spirit is the guy who just chips away at it every day. He sets a schedule and he gets it done no matter how long it takes. And he's calculated how long it's going to take. It's not wrong to calculate 10 years in advance. Even it's not wrong to even calculate how long you're going to live or how long you might live and calculate all the way to then. It's not wrong. And the temptation is to boast because of our insecurity, but just resist that temptation, because if you fail, then you're going to look like a fool. Whereas if you just didn't say anything, then you're not going to look like a fool regardless. Isaiah 28:13 says, but the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So it's going to take a little bit, and it's going to take patient, diligent work to get to our goals, but we just don't want to look like a fool while we're doing this. And think about it like this. How many times have you gotten somebody saved, and they say, oh yeah, I'm going to be in church next week, I'm going to be in church, I'm coming right away, I'm really excited about this, I just got to get a ride or whatever, and they don't show up, and you hope for them to show up. Well, how much more when your brethren say, yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and then they don't do it, and they fall through. It's the same feeling, and how is it going to feel for them if you tell them you're going to do something, and then you don't do it? They're thinking about it, they're praying for you about it, and you're not even trying. So, again, I hope this is edifying, and I hope that we can stick to our goals and not just boast about them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to preach here at the Red Hawk Preaching Conference, and I pray that this sermon was edifying to some people in this room, Lord, and that we would all try and stick to the goals and finish what we got started and not get started in anything and not boast about the things that we're doing, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So this will be the last preacher for the night, and the last preacher is Jacob Sheboygan.
All right, please go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. All right, the title of my sermon is The Greatest of These. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, looking right there at the very last verse, which reads, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." So what I want to focus on is those three right there, faith, hope, and charity, and explain to you why charity is actually the greatest of these. So my first point I'm going to begin with is on faith. Please go to Luke chapter number 9, verse 53, but keep your place in 1 Corinthians 13, please. So Luke chapter number 9, verse 53. Luke chapter number 9, verse 53. Luke chapter number 9, verse 53, which reads, "And they did not receive him," talking about Jesus, "because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did," as referring to Elijah. Verse 55, "But he turned and rebuked them and said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of.'" Verse 56, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village." Now, obviously, they did not accept Jesus right then and there, but you do not need to be on a hair trigger to bring fire down from heaven. Now, in order for them to actually bring down fire from heaven, they would need to have that faith. But do they actually have charity in that regard? Because think about it. When we're basically out there soul winning, right, our goal is to actually get them saved. If we actually have that charity where we actually care for their souls, then even if they don't actually accept us right then and there, and if we're actually being respectful and kind unto them, then we won't actually leave a sour taste in their mouth. Right. And so when the next person does come along, the next soul winner comes along, they will actually be able to give them their time and their energy, and they'll be actually willing to listen to what that person has to say. Okay, please go to Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians chapter number 6. My second point is on hope. Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 8. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 8, which reads, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You see, you can have hope, but if you have it in the wrong spirit, then according to 1 Corinthians 13, it does not actually profit you. Okay? Now notice how it says, look down at verse number 9, which says, "Not be weary." You see, charity suffereth long, it beareth all things, and it endureth all things. You see, in order for you to actually reap in due season, you cannot faint. Yeah, hope is great to have, and I hope we all have faith and hope. But imagine having hope that does not actually bear all things, does not actually endure. Then you will not actually reap in due season. Because, I mean, whatever you sow, you will reap. But according to Galatians chapter number 6, verse 9, you actually reap it in due season when you do not actually faint. Okay, please go to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians chapter number 3, verse number 12. Colossians chapter number 3, so it goes Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Verse number 12, which reads, "Put on therefore as the elect of God," that's referring to the saved, "holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now look at verse 14. "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And that brings me to my third point, charity. See, charity is that bond of perfectness because charity is already kind, long-suffering, and so on. It actually wraps it all together, and it takes you to perfection. Now obviously this is not referring to sinless perfection, but it's actually referring to Christian maturity. You see, it's actually impossible to have that complete form of charity in the wrong spirit. And that is why it is the greatest. If it cannot be done in the wrong spirit, then it must always be profitable. How, you might ask? Well, let's look at a specific example in the Bible. Go to Genesis chapter number 41, please. Genesis chapter number 41. Genesis chapter number 41, verse number 14. Genesis 41, verse number 14, which reads, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh." Verse 15. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give a Pharaoh an answer of war." Is that what he said? No, he says he shall give him an answer of peace. Now, wait a minute. So Joseph had every right in that moment to complain to Pharaoh, right? I mean, yeah, dream and everything, I got you, right? But let me actually tell you about all the things that I've been through. You see, he didn't actually do that. Now imagine if he had actually done that. We saw in Galatians chapter number 6 that when it said, "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Now notice Joseph's situation. He's in front of Pharaoh. Here's his moment, here's his opportunity. And if at that point, when you're brought face to face with whatever's going to actually take you to that next level, and look at Joseph's case. He already had charity, and he already chose he's going to bear all things that are going to be put in his way. And because he already had that, he was actually able to move on to that next stage in his life. So it doesn't actually matter what it is. If you have already chosen to just go ahead and forgive, you will actually realize that eventually how profitable it actually is to you. So at this point in your life, you can actually forgive your brother in Christ and actually not hold a grudge anymore. You can actually move on. Now, you're in Genesis 41. Go to Genesis 45, please. Genesis chapter number 45. Should be a few pages over. Genesis chapter number 45. Verse number 5, which reads, "Now, therefore, be not grieved." This is Joseph speaking to his brothers. "Nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life." Now, jump down to verse number 8, please. Which says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." See, Joseph is actually telling them not to be angry with themselves because he's already forgiven them. It doesn't matter what has happened. He's actually looking at the bigger picture. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So yes, maintain your charity when someone is against you, absolutely. But at the same time, you want to maintain that charity when you have all of these positive characteristics. Because if you do not, then all that knowledge, all that understanding, and all that faith doesn't mean anything at that point to you. See, Pastor Thompson, he hit this right on the head yesterday when he gave that example of soul winning. It has to be done in the right spirit. Now go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Let's look at verse number 8 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, which says, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." You see, that ultimate form of charity does not fail because it is impossible to have it in the wrong spirit. You see, faith is great to have, but if you have it in the wrong spirit, it doesn't profit you. Same thing with hope. You see, if you're not laboring after that hope with charity, then you will not actually get there. Now, I'm talking about earthly desires of hope, not spiritual in that case. You see, but however, this is not the case whatsoever with charity, and that is why charity is the greatest of these. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for allowing me to preach. I ask you to please bless Pastor and his wife for all the good they've done with this church and for the Red Heart Preaching Conference, Lord. And please bless the food as well, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Turn to song number 260. Right, 260. 260. Let's sing it out on the first.
"'Tis the grandest scene through the ages run. It's the grandest scene for a mortal time. It's the grandest scene that the world has of our God. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though my sin I bears, come to him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee.
51. Song number 51.
Victor coming for baptism this evening. Victor, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes, Pastor.
All right, Victor, by your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. All right, we've got a very special little girl here, and Yoretzi's coming for baptism tonight. Yoretzi, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? All right, Yoretzi, by your profession of faith, I baptize you, my sister, In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. Stand up. There you go. You okay? All right, we've got Xavier coming for baptism. Xavier, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?
Yes.
All right, Xavier, by your profession of faith, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in newness of life. All right, well, thank you very much for being here. Tonight, we appreciate you coming out to the Red Hot Preaching Conference. We do want to remind you that we've got ice cream, Baskin-Robbins ice cream, in the fellowship hall. And if you would as soon as the service is over, head over there. We've got some ladies. It's set up so that there's ladies with the different flavors. You'll grab a bowl, grab a spoon, go to whatever flavor you want. They'll scoop it in for you. And if you could help us, you can eat in the fellowship hall, or if you'd like, you can eat outside, or you can come over this way and eat where we have tile. But please help us out and don't eat in the auditorium or anywhere where there's carpet with the ice cream. It's not that we don't trust you, but it's that we don't trust you. So if you could help us with that, we would appreciate it. Eat outside because it's hot. We understand that. Eat where there's tile. Eat in the fellowship hall. But don't eat where there's carpet. Or we would appreciate that. If you were here during the week of Red Hot and you got baptized, we've got pictures and a certificate for you. We'd be happy to mail it to you, but we need your information. So make sure you talk to one of the staff guys and give us that. Or you can just email us, info@veritybaptist.com, and we will get that out for you. We hope you've enjoyed your time here. We've enjoyed having you. And we hope we'll see you again next year for the next Red Hot Preaching Conference. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to gather together. Thank you for this group and what it represents, the people that love you and love your word. Lord, we pray that you bless the time of fellowship. And Lord, I do pray that you would bless everyone as they head back home. Give them safety, Lord, and help us to not only remember this week as a week that we had a good time in fellowship, but a week that we drew closer to you, got some boldness, and went back home to take a stand, to win people to Christ, and to fight the spiritual battles. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.